It is certainly wonderful to be here with you this morning. For those of you that I don't know, my name is Danny Hughes. My family and I are certainly excited to be here with you this morning. We live in Amarillo, Texas, or I guess you know that it's in Texas. We live in Amarillo, and we attend church there at the Amarillo Church of Christ. I hope the things that I present to you this morning, they will be beneficial and edifying, that they will help you out in some way. Have you ever had somebody make a choice or a decision in their life that maybe years later would impact you in some regard? In spring of 1988, my brother graduated from high school. That same fall of 1988, I would enter into the seventh grade. Upon entering in the seventh grade, I had a math teacher and a football coach. That would be my math teacher and football coach in both seventh and eighth grade. Upon entering seventh grade, he instantaneously did not like me. Now, I had had teachers before that didn't like me, and it was all based upon the merit of the conduct of me. And I never had somebody not like me just walking into a room. Never had that experience, so it was very, very baffling to me. His favorite thing to say to me was, "Hughes, you'll never amount to anything." And as I went through junior high and then into high school, we went to a small school. We grew up in a place called Cal Farley's Boys Ranch. And so, being in a small school, in a small community, junior high coaches, you still had to interact with them throughout these high school years. And so, it escalated to a point where, when I was a senior, I had a physical confrontation with this man. And I got in big trouble. And I'm not saying that I'm completely innocent in any of the situation that went on in all this, but I was talking to my brother about it. And I was telling him, you know, since I was in seventh grade, all these things that had gone on, all these things that had said to me. And my brother goes, "Well, I know why he did that. Because in that spring of 1988, my brother had also gotten crossways with him before he graduated." So I was left immediately with that brother relationship that a lot of people have. "Well, you're just like your brother," which I was nothing like my brother. I was good. But you know, that same brother, going to school at Texas Tech, living here in Lubbock, was invited to a gospel meeting, and he obeyed the gospel. And without that decision, my wife and I and my children wouldn't be here. I probably would have never have heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My family has been obedient to the gospel, my mom and dad. And those were decisions made by another that impacted me. And it's a wonderful blessing that I have. And I want us to look at an Old Testament situation in which a promise or a covenant was made between two men that was honored and blessed somebody else. When you look in the book of 1 Samuel, God's people want a king. If you remember, as God brought Israel out of Egypt and in the wilderness and established them as in their kingdom, he was their king, and there was a system of judges that he had set in place. But all these other pagan nations around them all had kings, and they were clamoring for a king and telling God to give them a king. And God finally gives them the king, and the first king that they give them is a man by the name of Saul. Now, Saul wasn't a very good king. He did some things that he wasn't supposed to do in God's eyes, and God would strip him of that kingdom. But Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan was close friends with the man that would be king, David. And although throughout the book of 1 Samuel, you see Saul trying to kill David, David still had this very close relationship with Jonathan, and there was a covenant that was made between the two. And I think as we look in the Old Testament, we look in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read in there of how this covenant was honored by David. Throughout the beginning of 2 Samuel, the first eight verses, Saul died at the end of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, first eight chapters is about David uniting the kingdom under one king. And then after all of this, he steps back and he says this. "And David said, 'Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Micher, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And the son's name was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. David remembers a covenant that he had made. You see, he wanted to show kindness for who? He wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word kindness is translated here as goodness, mercy, or favor. Whenever you think of the term grace, grace is something defined as accepting another person in a positive manner in spite of their unworthiness or their ability of the person being accepted. That's what grace is. And in this time, historically, what would happen if someone overthrew a previous king, what they would do is essentially come in and wipe out every male that was in the line of the previous king. It was very animal kingdom type thing. If you've ever watched any documentaries on animals, especially like lions, when another lion overthrows an older lion, he goes in and he kills all the cubs from the previous line. And it was very much the same way. But David didn't execute this judgment. As a matter of fact, he comes back and he says, I want to show kindness. I want to show kindness to the house of Saul because of Jonathan, because of his relationship that he had with Jonathan, because of a promise that he had made years previous to Jonathan. In 1 Samuel, all the way back there in chapter 20, it said, the Lord do, this is Jonathan speaking, it says, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please thy father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as that thou as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not even when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them in the face of earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So Jonathan says, when this is all said and done, don't cut off your kindness from me or my family. David and Jonathan had a very close relationship, and they were very intimate with each other in a sense that they shared a lot of things with each other. Their struggles they shared with each other. Jonathan helped his friend David when Jonathan's father was trying to kill him. And so he makes this covenant with him. Also, David made this same covenant with Saul himself. A few chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he told Saul the same thing, that he would not cut off his line, that he would always show kindness to them. And I want you to think about you and I for just a moment and kind of contrast ourselves for just a moment. The reality is that you and I don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy, and we don't deserve His favor. In fact, the scriptures teach us that if we got what we deserved, we would receive judgment and damnation. Romans 6 and 23 says, For the wages of sin is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If we got what we deserved, this is what we get. We're in a position where we are a sinful people, we're sinful creation before God, and this is what we get, and this is what we actually deserve. But the scriptures teach that God extends His grace to us. It's not because of you, it's not because of me, but He extends His grace to us because of another, that another being Jesus Christ. God reaches out to the fallen, the depraved. He reaches out to the sinners, all because of Jesus Christ. That is the reason that we have the grace of God. Neither you nor I have any merit that says that we deserve God's grace. Isaiah said that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. There's nothing that says that I am God looking at me. It says, I am worthy of your grace. I am entitled to your grace. You should be giving your grace. There is nothing in any of us other than Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says, And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And time again, we read scriptures like this in the New Testament, that you have this blessing, or you are to do this thing because of what somebody else did for you, that being Jesus Christ. That you have all of these blessings, but in this position before God, and accepting and being in a position in which you can receive God's grace, all because of Jesus Christ. We're no different than this young man before David. When David decides to extend his grace, there are some conditions that he places in there. If you'll remember, he said in verse 1, he said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? His predecessor was a bitter enemy. Saul was trying to murder him. And he says, Is there any that are left of the house of Saul? There wasn't any certain criteria other than that. Is there any of the house of Saul that is suitable in battle? Is there any of the house of Saul that would be suitable in judgment or in governing? There wasn't any of those requirements. He just said, Is there any of the house of Saul? You know, God's boundaries are similar in that it extends to all men. He extends His grace to all men, whether He doesn't care about race, He doesn't care about our past, it's regardless of our social standing. That grace is extended to all mankind. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He wants everyone then to acknowledge their sins. He wants them to come in repentance, and that would be all of mankind. Offered because of Jesus Christ, the grace of God extended to you. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, it says that at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul makes us aware of the situation that we were in when he was writing to the church of Ephesus. And he's rehearsing that Old Testament history and where Israel came from. And he said, You are outside of that bloodline. You had no hope. You couldn't have any of these promises because you were outside of this bloodline. But now that has all changed because of Jesus Christ. And that all mankind is accepted, but all mankind has that grace given to them. The problem is oftentimes that grace is granted to us and we look at it in multiple ways. We can look at it in a positive manner or a negative manner. Negative being that we are entitled to it somehow, or that somehow, for some reason, we don't actually need it. Back to our reading in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says there, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan... Sorry about that. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, came before David, he was in a pretty bad situation. He was in a pretty bad place. And we look at what Mephibosheth's condition was. It says that he was in a place called Micker, in the house of Micker, in a place called Lodabar. And those words mean this. Micker means sold, and Lodabar means no pasture. Whenever you look at John, Mephibosheth, and what he was lame. He was paralyzed in both feet. When you go back to 1 Samuel, you read about him. His caretaker was fleeing somewhere, and she was carrying him and dropped him, and he had been paralyzed essentially from the waist down all of his life. He had always had to have somebody take care of him. The interpretation of Mephibosheth's name is actually shameful. Here's a person that was in a hopeless condition. They were helpless to do anything. They were helpless, and they had to have somebody always taking care of them and doing everything for them. And what a perfect picture we have of the lost sinner. That we are absolutely hopeless without God. Like Mephibosheth, we were sold under sin, and that we were in a place of no hope. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul talking about that Old Testament law and what it did, and that pointed out our sin, that each and every one of us were sold under sin, that we were hopeless just like Mephibosheth. He goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that we were without Christ. And that we were apart from Christ. And that we were in a place of no hope. That's the picture that we're given with Mephibosheth, and the lost sinner is the exact same way. Those that are outside of God's grace, not accepting God's grace or not yielding to God's grace. Whenever you look at Mephibosheth and how he responds, this is the expectation and the response that God expects from you and I. It says there in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come under David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" When Mephibosheth came before David and they brought him before him, you can feel the angst, the position that he was in. But he comes before him with a humble and contrite heart. And he receives this blessing through a humble heart. And we look at that and we go, well, wouldn't any of us do that? But that's not always the case. You got to remember, this is the grandson of the king. And in most situations, the inheritance that should have been passed down should have been his by birthright. He could have honestly tried to make an argument that the kingdom should be his because of birthright and bloodline. And I want you to think about us today for a minute on that. Do we ever get that feeling that this is what we've always done? When I say this, being here today, that I've always been around the church and this is what I've always done, does that entitle us to the grace of God at all? Just because that's what we've always done? Because my parents did it, my grandparents did it, or my great-grandparents did it? Does that entitle us to that grace? And not one bit does it. You see, Mephibosheth came before David with a complete humble and contrite heart. He came with him with a happy heart. Obviously, in a situation where he's thinking that he's possibly going to die, and David, instead of giving him judgment, he gives him tenderness. He comes before him with an honest heart. Who am I that I should have this blessing? Who am I that I should deserve this? Who am I? I'm no better than a dead dog. And I love that picture that we have of Mephibosheth, because that's the picture that we need to have in our lives. That's the humility and the honesty that we need to have in our own personal lives. Who are we before God? We are no better or no greater than a dead dog apart from Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we oftentimes walk around thinking that we're not spiritually sick. And all the while we're spiritually dying. And we need to continually turn to grace and turn to God's grace. And unfortunately, the world tells us to spit on the grace of God, that you don't need God, that you don't need His grace, you don't need any of those things. And all the while, the world suffers spiritually. And they're outside the grace of God, and there is no hope. When all the while, if we would just humble ourselves and have an honest heart, we would be in the same condition, in the same position as Mephibosheth, and proclaim that very same thing. Who am I but a dead dog without Christ? I believe that when David looked upon Mephibosheth, he wasn't necessarily only looking upon Mephibosheth, but what he was looking upon was that relationship that he had with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. That he was seeing Jonathan and he was seeing that covenant that he made with Jonathan whenever he looked at Mephibosheth. And you and I are no different whenever we've come in before the grace of God and we've had that grace of God extended to us because of Jesus Christ and through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we accept that grace in accepting Jesus Christ and submitting to His will in baptism, what God sees is Jesus Christ. And it's because of Him that we're in that position and that He can see us in a loving way, in a way that would be honorable to us. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, continuing in our reading, in verse 9, it says, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that the Lord my king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servants do. As for Mephibosheth," and said the king, "he shall eat at the table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and was dwelt in the house of Ziba, were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Israel, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. I want you to notice the reiteration throughout this multiple times. That David said over and over again that he shall eat at my table. That he shall be as one of my sons. There's no greater picture than what God did for you and I through Jesus Christ. That we continually get to eat at His table. That we get to come before Him and commune with Jesus Christ continually. We will do that later today. We get to continually commune with Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. In Lodabar, Mephibosheth had nothing. He was in a hopeless situation. He was poor. He was an outcast. And honestly, he was a fugitive, and he was living like a fugitive. He had no hope. He had no prospects of a future. He had no hope in his future at all. And then in one moment, when he met grace, he met the grace of David on behalf of his father, everything changed instantly. All of his present needs were met. All of his future needs was met. His future would be secure. Grace gave him everything that he did not have in Lodabar and changed his life entirely. Grace gave him a future. Without that grace of David, he would have not had the future that he was set up for. And you and I are no different. Without the grace of God, there is no future. What we have in the grace of God is multiple things. The Bible says that we are lost, undone, and we are in being cast into hell through the judgment of God if we do not repent and change from our sins. If we do not accept God and we do not accept His grace, that is our eternity. Like Mephibosheth, we're outcasts. We're outsiders. We're fugitives. But that all changes when we accept the grace of God on the behalf of another, that being Jesus Christ. What sin could never do for us, or what sin can never take care of for us, Jesus Christ can. I want you to think about what we are promised and what we have as far as a future is concerned. The Bible tells us that we have promised security. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, "And I'll give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That we have eternal security that goes much further than just this pain and agony that we have in this life, this brief time that we have in this life that seems to happen quickly. As the Bible says, it's nothing more than a vapor. But we have eternal security in which God says, "I promise you that you will never be plucked out of my hand, that you will never be taken from me." But we tend to maybe worry about just this security that we have here in this world. As short as it actually is. You know, we're also promised that we would have a home. In John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Christ, talking to His disciples, makes a promise here, and that promise is extended to you and I. He's warning them that He has to go away, and in going away, He has a responsibility, something that He needs to tend to, something that He needs to take care of and build a home, build a place for them. But the logical deduction of that is, if I'm building a place for you, then I have to come and get you so that you can have this place, that you can have this home. And we have the promise of an eternal home with Jesus Christ. We're promised that our needs will be met. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in the glory by Jesus Christ." And oftentimes, what we think we need is different than actually what need really is. Does that make sense? You know, I might tell my wife, "I need this new tool." Or, "I need these new pair of boots," when I've got six other pair of boots that work just fine. I don't necessarily need those things. Those are the things that I want. Whenever we have promises like this, it's hard for us to oftentimes look past the great blessings that we have in this wonderful nation and understand what it really means to not have anything to eat and not have a home and not have clothing. And just have the basics provided. And it's easy to overlook all of those wonderful blessings that God has given us through the physical needs that we have met because of this great nation. But there were many people in that time and even in the world today that don't have those physical blessings. And it's hard to know where their next meal is going to come from. It's hard to know if they're going to have the warmth of the fire at night. It's hard to know if they're going to have a roof over their head. What God was promising all the disciples was something that I just described. As apostles, how many times were they in a position in which they didn't have clothes on their back? That they didn't have food? That they didn't have a roof over their head? But every time they had that given to them. And they were taken care of. And it's easy for us to forget what we actually have in this world and to just have the basic necessities to get by each and every day. And it's easy to overlook a promise like that and a blessing like that. But we need to understand that that is one of the things that God has promised us, that we would have security and that we would have home. That there is an eternal perspective that we've got to understand, looking past what we have right now. Even though we have this physical blessing of being what's going to be provided for us now. And there's the contrast of the eternal perspective and the right now. Don't forget the blessings that you have in this life because of Jesus Christ. Do you take advantage of the blessings that have been set before you? We could go on and list off blessing after blessing after blessing. I appreciated the prayer today and the admonition to stay around and hang out and fellowship. Do we realize the blessing that we have of the person sitting next to us? And the challenges of life and the struggle of life that we have, that we can share and that we can communicate, that we can overcome sin and be victorious over sin because of Jesus Christ, that we can share with one another because we are a part of the kingdom of God. Do we take advantage of that blessing? Because we have that because of Jesus Christ. I was thinking the other day on my commute to work, how different my life would be if I was not a member of the body of Christ. And not from a, you know, I would be a criminal or any of those things, not in that regard at all. I was just thinking, who would I turn to when I have struggles? Who would I get advice from? We have some elders that I turn to all the time there in Amarillo. Who would I turn to for advice in this world? Would it be just okay if my teenage children were just like every other teenage children? Would that be okay? And I began to maybe go a little bit too far in imagining what my life would be like without Jesus Christ. And it was a painful end. And it was a painful thought process. It's one that I'm so thankful that I have Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. This morning as we close, I want us to look at one more verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Paul says there, For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that term there is what I want to focus on, Abba, Father. And Paul is giving admonition and what blessing that they have and the spirit that was granted to them, not one of meekness, but one of boldness. And that we have this privilege whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, in that time, all the servants in a house that lived under a man in Rome would call that man father. If you were the owner of a home and you had several servants, all of those children would call you father. But it was only his children that could call him Abba, Father. That it was a very special relationship and a very special term. And what Paul is saying here is there's all of these people out there that have this ability. They can call God Father. But those that have not taken the time to accept Jesus Christ, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, that they get to call Him Abba Father. They have that special connection through the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, do you have that? Have you recognized that your life is no different than Mephibosheth's? That you're in a place of no hope? That you're sold under sin? And that the only way out is through the blood of Jesus Christ? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what Christ wants from you. The Bible teaches us that when we are obedient to Him in salvation, we're obedient to Him in baptism, that when we go in the water, we wash away our sins, that we're resurrected to the newness of life. That it's not a bath or that anything that washes us away, but what it is us submitting to Jesus Christ, and we're submitting to His death, burial, and resurrection. That we're raised to newness of life just as Jesus Christ was, and that is what we have to be in a good condition with God. That is what we have to be in God's grace. To be seen as Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, by God, is to be submissive to Him. Have you done that this morning? I hope that you can say that you have. If you've not been done that, we can help you with that. We need you to submit to Jesus Christ. We need you to submit to His plan. We pray that you would. Sometimes we get in a position in life where we might think that we are a little bit deserving of God's grace, whether by thought or by action. And we get in a position where maybe we don't see ourselves the way we properly should. And maybe we think a little bit too much of ourselves. Maybe we get in a position where we fail. The Bible tells us if we should confess our faults to one another. We have this wonderful tool called prayer in which we can offer up our prayer, a prayer on your behalf and give it to Jesus Christ, that you may be strengthened, that you may be encouraged. If you would find yourself in either of these groups, we ask you to come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.